Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5. If you go back a little bit, you remember in Luke chapter 1, there's going to be the announcement of the coming of Messiah. Luke chapter 2, that's the birth narrative. We find where Jesus is born. Luke chapter 3, there's going to be the baptism of Jesus. Luke chapter 4, that's his temptations and really the start of his preaching and healing ministry. Then last week, we preached out of Luke chapter 5 when Jesus began to call the disciples, and we ended with that verse when they left their nets, they left everything and followed Jesus. And so I want to pick up there in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. And this is when Jesus is really going through the countrysides and going through all the land of Israel, preaching and teaching, healing people, and sharing the news about this coming Savior, which was himself. And so the Bible says this: "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according to Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much more went their fame abroad of him, and a great multitude came to gather to hear, and to be healed of him by their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and the doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and of Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they may bring him in because of the multitudes, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling, which was his couch, with his couch, into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that thou may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that which he laid thereon and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And all that were amazed and all that glorified God, saying, were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your power, for your might, and Lord, especially for your compassion. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God that loves us and hears us and sees us and heals us. We thank you, Lord, that you're ever-present and all-powerful. And so, Lord, today I pray that you'd bring great conviction in our hearts, that we have people that would seek you with all that we are, that we may lift up your name. So, Lord, in the next few minutes, give me unction to preach, speak clearly in such a way that all can understand. Lord, I pray that those that would hear would simply obey the things you've placed on their hearts, that they may be close to you. Thank you, Lord, for the promise that when your word is read, I'll come back void. Lord, make good on that today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, most of you know Sparks loves sports. I mean, he just loves sports. Matter of fact, there was an important baseball game that was going to be played, and so he had to go to work that day. So he told Becky, if you will, just tape the game. I'm going to go to work and come back and watch it. So with anticipation, he goes to work. He gets off work. He drives fast to get home. Again, with anticipation, he bursts the doors. He says, don't tell me the score. She said, well, I really don't know the score, but I can tell you your team lost. Sometimes life is just like that. And I've also found it is just like that with Jesus. Not a guaranteed loss, but with a guaranteed win. We may not all know all the details. We may not know all how things work. But in the end, things always work out for good when you follow the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 5, we find that several people come to Christ. Several people recognize that Christ is an amazing one that does mighty miracles. And so they make their way to Jesus, and they find a win at life. And so this morning, that is my prayer, that you will do the same thing, that you will end up on the same team as Christ, living with him and living for him, that you may be a world changer. Notice the first thing I'd like for you to see in this passage in Luke chapter 5. Notice Jesus and his path. Jesus and his path. We find Jesus was steady on mission. He was steady going by the countryside. He's called those disciples, and now he is on the move. And he has a plan to accomplish the things that God has sent him to do. When you read Luke chapter 4, we recognize that in verse 17, 18, and 19, we find that he has a mission. And this is the mission that the Lord says. He has said, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering the sight of the blind, and to set liberty at them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So we find that Christ is going on a mission around the country, sharing the good news. Matter of fact, we find at the end of this book, in Luke chapter 19, he says this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." And so Christ was interacting with the people that they may hear the good news that God loves them and they can have eternal life. And so notice what happens. We find, firstly, the man with a disease. The man with a disease. And again, you're going to find that Jesus has many interactions with all kinds of people. So notice this is a kind of a unique situation. First, notice his sickness in verse 12. "And it came to pass, as he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy." Now, if you know anything about leprosy in the Old Testament, it was not a good thing. Matter of fact, it was one of the most dreaded diseases out there. It was a terrible thing. It started off with this this thing in your life, and you've got leprosy in your hand, and so your hand goes numb, and before you know it, you touch something, and an infection sets in, and before you know it, you start rotting off at the limbs. It was a terrible, terrible thing. You would be deformed many times, and so it was a slow process that always ended in death. Now, I don't know how long this man's been with this disease of leprosy, but the Bible does say he was full of leprosy. That word "full" is pleureo in the Greek there. It means to be overflowing with. And so evidently this man has this disease so much so that he was willing to do anything that it may be changed out of his life. And so we find that this man full of leprosy is not good. We also see that this idea about leprosy is sometimes it is pictured as sin. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, sometimes that God chastised people and judged people or condemned people because of their sins with the judgment of leprosy. We find that in Numbers chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, speaking about Miriam. When she did wrong, God caused leprosy to be upon her. But also it is used to describe how sin acts in our life. Isaiah would speak about this idea that the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying of sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And so Isaiah would speak about the nation, in one sense, had a leprous heart. And so it is not good. Again, leprosy is described as sin. Why? Because usually it starts small. Then it gets deeper than the skin, causes terrible issues. Finally, it brings separation to the people. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, if you had leprosy, this was your plight. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 46. "All the days wherein the plague shall be in him shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." And so we find that this one with leprosy had to stay outside the camp. Matter of fact, anytime he got close to people, he was supposed to cry according to the Levitical law, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." So everybody would move out of his way because to touch this man with leprosy would be a defilement in their life. And so sin is seen to us as the same way. Just as leprosy brings down a person, so sin brings us down. It brings hurt and separation. It scars us for life. It leaves us depressed, full of guilt, feeling of a worthlessness pervades in our life. Maybe today you are here and your life is filled not with leprosy but with sin, and it is eating you alive. And yes, maybe on the outside things look great and wonderful. Everyone thinks that your life is wonderful, but you know inside it is not. It is eating you alive. Let me tell you, there's hope in one called Christ Jesus who can remove any sin from your life. He can remove those things that are causing your great illness. It is Christ Jesus. Well, not only this sickness, but now notice this, his seeking in verse 12. "Who," in the middle of the verse there, it says, "who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him." He had heard about Jesus. Now Jesus is in the same town he is. He braved the crowds to be close enough to simply see Jesus. Let me remind you again the Levitical law in Leviticus chapter 13. It says this: he that is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head, and the leper whom he is plagued with, his clothing shall be rent, his head bare. He shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. And so we find this man that is unclean seeking Jesus. He knows this is his only chance, and he knows that he needs Jesus. And he is willing to do anything to have a chance at life. I'm just reminded again, it's sin. And I know you think, well, don't preach on sin, preacher, but let's tell you, we need to recognize that we're all sinners, that we all need a Savior, that we all need the one called Christ to help us our life. But until we recognize him, we will not get what we need. Until the drug user knows that he needs help, he cannot be helped. Until the alcoholic knows he needs help, he cannot be helped. Until the sinner knows that he needs help, he cannot be helped. It is one thing to know that you're a sinner. It is another thing to know that you need a Savior. This man knew that he needed Jesus. But can you think about his thought for a second? Can you think about his mindset? I wonder what was going on in his mind as he was approaching Jesus. Maybe it was this: will he be repulsed by me in the things of my scarred life? Will he loathe me? Will he ignore me? Will he condemn me? Or will he help me? And so we're going to find something amazing, that Jesus will help this man. As he gets close to Jesus, he falls on his face. So notice again verse 12, at the end there, notice what he says: Lord, if thou will, thou can make me clean. His faith in the one called Christ had compelled him to seek him out and to ask for help. And so that same thought is for us today, that we can seek our Father above, and he is willing to help us. If you can make me clean, I like that word. It means to purge out, to cleanse, to remove. And we recognize that Christ came to this world to do exactly that. Isaiah speaks about that. He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They'll be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah got it right in chapter 1, verse 18, when he said those words. He recognized the Lord could change our life, remove our sins and our iniquities, and cleanse us and make us white as snow. And so this man knew that he needed, and he understood that Jesus had the power to do something in his life. And so it is with us. And so we need to call on Christ Jesus. Well, notice, not just the man with the disease, but now the master and his desire, the master and his desire. Now, can you see for a moment as this man comes? I'm sure he may be crying out unclean. I'm sure he may be saying some different things. But I can see the crowd when they recognize this man, maybe missing an arm, maybe he's on a crutch. We don't know. We just know that he's full of leprosy. I can just see like the Red Sea parting from the crowd, that as he comes, people are just getting out of his way. I can just see them moving far away, but not Jesus, not him running away. Matter of fact, notice what verse 13 says. And he put forth his hand, this is Jesus now, and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Jesus touched this one that was unclean. Jesus and Jesus alone touched this man while the rest had forsaken him. Let me just tell you, your sins may have separated you and your family. Your sins may have caused others to leave in your life. Your sins may have caused a permanent mark that others flee from, but not Jesus. Why? Because Jesus loves people. Jesus loves the ones that are unlovable. Jesus loves you when nobody else will. Not just in word, but notice again, he reaches out and touches this man. Can you hear the crowd gasp? You know, I've heard many people in my life say, well, preacher, you don't understand what I've done. You don't know what I've been through. You don't understand the iniquity and the sins and the filthiness. And let me just tell you, I don't have to, but Jesus does, and still is willing to reach out and touch you. He is still willing to forgive. He is still willing to make things whole if you will only come to Jesus. All the baggage you can carry, he can remove those things. You may think that Jesus would have been ashamed of you, but he's not. He knows that we are but dust. He knows that we are weak. He knows our sins and our iniquities. He knows our failures and our rebellion. And yet he still puts himself in a place that we may have interaction with him. And he reaches out for us that we might know him. Somebody may say, well, isn't it against the law to touch a leper? Let me give you a little short answer here. when Jesus touches him, he no longer is a leper. He is clean and completely healed. And that is what Jesus wants to do with us, that he will remove our sins and our iniquities. He will make us as the saints of God. Oh, my friends, come to Jesus and live. Let me remind you, that's why he came. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing as ever lives and makes intercession for us. Oh, my friends, the thought in the Word of God is that Christ bids us to come, and that he will change us. I like Chris Rice's song, Come to Jesus. Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die, oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. This man came to Jesus. And notice what it says at the end of verse 13, and immediately the leprosy departed from him. How good that is, that Christ, the right place, right time, sees this guy, and man, the things that he did. But notice what he does in verse 14. He said, and he charged him, tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, offer thy cleansing according to the Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. But so much more he went there, fame abroad of him, and a great multitude came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Jesus said, do some things here. Don't tell anybody. Just go your way. In other words, don't tell anybody, because it was early in Jesus' ministry. He knew if it got out too much, they would try to kill him way before the time that he was supposed to die. Secondly, he says, go show yourself to the priest and offer sacrifice. In other words, go to the priest, let them proclaim you healed, so it would be a testimony to them, but also for you, that you would live your life as you should. You can break that out in a bunch of ways, but let me just say one thing about this. He's going to tell him, no longer live like a leper. No longer live like that. You've been healed. You've been set free. Go show yourself to the priest and live as a testimony for others to see. Can I tell you about our sinful lives? I like what the Bible says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, for how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's Romans chapter 6. Why not for us that have been saved by Christ Jesus, flee from sin, flee from our leprous lifestyles in one sense, and live for Christ Jesus? So as I move on, do you have a need today? I'm telling you, Christ can help you in that matter. Do you recognize the one that can help you? That is Christ Jesus. And will you live like Jesus wants you to? Will you live a life of testimony? Well, notice the second point here. Jesus and his path, but secondly, Jesus and his practice. The word is getting out about Jesus, and they are coming by the multitudes, by the hundreds, and sometimes by the thousands. And there's some things that Jesus does on a regular basis. One, notice his public teaching. Verse 15 says, but so much more went up the fame abroad of him, and a great multitude came together to hear. They came to hear Jesus, the greatest teacher, teaching the greatest subject of all time. It is about life and its meaning and how to have eternal life. Now, it's amazing when you look and as I kind of go through this, I recognize I've bitten off way too much. I got about 5 hours here, if amen, but we're not going to do that. But Jesus is preaching, and he is teaching in such a way that is different from all others. Matter of fact, I love John chapter 7. The Pharisees are fed it with him. They say, go rest him. And they send some guys to arrest Jesus, some soldiers. In John chapter 7, it says this. They said, have you not brought him back? And verse 46 says, the officer answers, never man spake like this man. The soldier says, we have never heard anybody speak like this. What did he speak? He had the words of life in John chapter 17:17. He gives truth that sets us free in John chapter 8, verse 32. There's the golden rule we find. There's the love thy neighbor. There is humbleness. There is serving. There is forgiving. There's the great commandments. And finally, we find that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. Jesus has the words of life, and he preaches and teaches publicly. Secondly, not just his public teaching, but he was performing miracles. Verse 15 again, but so much more the fame when I brought him, and great multitude came to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. To be healed by him and their infirmities. Now, we could talk about miracles, but miracles done by Christ was simply to validate who he was and really to draw crowds. He didn't come to heal every person physically. He came to heal every person spiritually. And so, though, by healing people physically, people came to see and came to watch. It's kind of like when I grew up in Live Oak. It was pretty dead. Matter of fact, somebody called it Dead Twig one time. It was real kind of, on a Friday night, not much happening. Matter of fact, if you were a teenager, you started at Hardee's and you drove the loop and you went down to the supermarket and you drove back. But sometimes a ambulance would come by or a police car with their lights, and guess what? Everybody would get behind them and go see. It's like, what in the world is going on here? Nothing going on. And so when something happened like this, it was amazing. The whole bunch of us just kind of gathered. And so when Jesus began to heal people, everyone said, man, what is going on here? And so they came by the hundreds and thousands to see Jesus. And then Jesus began to teach them the way of life. But thirdly, not just his public teaching and his performing miracles, but Jesus, he was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. Jesus took time to pray. Verse 16 says, and he withdrew himself to the wilderness and prayed. Can you imagine how busy Jesus was? Everybody wanted to see Jesus. Everybody wanted Jesus to heal. Everybody wanted to get a word. Every place he went, everybody came and thronged him in one sense, gathered around. There was no time to do anything, but Jesus found time to pray. And this was not just a once in a while. Matter of fact, again, like in Matthew chapter 14, it says this, and he sent the multitudes away. He went up to a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. We find this over and over again, that Christ takes time to get away from everybody and pray. Isn't it amazing that the Son of God found it necessary to take the time to pray? His connection with the Father through prayer was a primary importance in his life. And then I remind about my life, how much time do I pray? How much more for us as people should we be a people of prayer? Our life would significantly change if we focus more on our time of prayer than we did some of the other activities that we do. Prayer is simply now just talking and listening to the Lord. It is not some fancy speech. And so we're going to find that Jesus will teach his disciples how to pray. If you read John or Matthew chapter 6, he'll say this, after this manner pray ye, our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And so we find a model prayer in one sense, not a vain repetition, but just this way that we should pray, an interaction to the Father above. We are praying in Jesus' name. So let me just quickly tell you a few things about prayer. We should pray for guidance. We should pray for our daily needs. We should pray for our leadership. We are to pray for others. And Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. There's a promise from God for those that pray in his name that God will answer. So let me ask you, are we following Jesus' example? Are we a people of prayer? Do you pray for the will of God to be done in your life? Are you praying for others? Do you listen for the Lord to respond as you pray? Jesus did, and Jesus was a world changer. If it was good enough for Jesus to seek the Lord, how much more should we ourselves? Well, notice the third point. Not just Jesus in his path and Jesus in his practice, but now Jesus and the paralytic. Jesus and the paralytic. The third thing I want you to see is that Jesus had an interaction with people who believed and with people who did not believe. We're going to find again there's a crowd around Jesus. Verse 17 says, and it came to pass on a certain day that he was teaching. There was Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now let me remind you, there's going to be the curious, there's going to be the cold and calloused hearted people, but there will be some committed people that come to see Jesus again. They have faith in Christ as the one that could help. I hope you begin to see the theme here, that when you seek Christ with faith, Christ will do something in your life. So notice first, there's the compassion of the faithful, the compassion of the faithful. Again, verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed, which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and lay him before him. And so there's a man with a palsy, a man that was paralyzed, a man that was a paralytic. And we're going to find that they have friends. Matter of fact, we know there's going to be four friends. If you read Mark chapter 2, verse 3, he's going to be born of four. So same story there. And we're going to know that Jesus is going to see them and also see their faith. So we're going to find that something happens in this life as he recognizes the faith of these men. We find they have faith because they were convinced that Jesus could help. We're going to find they have faith because they carried the crippled man to Jesus. And let me just remind you that those of faith will act faithfully. Let me say that again. Those of faith will act faithfully. And so we find that a man that simply seeks the Lord will act differently. A man that says he's a believer but does not, I wonder how he acts. If you say you're a believer and you do not seek the Lord, I wonder if you're a believer. If you're a man that says you're a believer but you do not share, you do not sacrifice, you do not serve, I wonder, are you truly a believer in Christ? Faithful service has nothing to do with getting saved, but everything to do with being saved. Let me say it again. Faithful service has nothing to do with getting saved, but everything to do with being saved. A man of faith is faithful. Jesus said it like this, Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, therefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So we're going to find some things. They were convinced that Jesus could help. They carried the crippled man, and they were committed to the cause. Verse 19, and when they could not find by way what way they might bring him in because of the multitudes, they went to the housetop and let him down through the tiling of his couch into the midst before Jesus. In other words, they get to this place where Jesus is. The crowd is so full. The house is so full. There was no way they could even get in the front door. And so they devise a plan. They're going to go to the rooftop and lower him down. Now, notice what they did not do. They didn't say, well, we've tried. Lord, this was a closed door. It must not have been the Lord's will. We'll try better next time. No, there was no obstacle that could keep them from seeing Jesus. Again, verse 19, middle of the verse. They went upon the housetop, let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. In other words, they tore a hole in the roof and let down their friends in front of Jesus. It took effort and commitment, but we will see it was well worth it. And so we go from this compassion of the faithful, but now the cure of faith. Verse 20 says, and when he saw their faith, he said to them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Let me remind you, Jesus said, I saw their faith. And faith is more than just acknowledging something. Faith is more than just saying something is real. Matter of fact, James chapter 2, verse 19 says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. Even the devils believe and tremble. It is an interesting note that Jesus will look at him and says, your faith has saved you in one sense, or your faith or your sins are forgiven thee. If you look at other places where Jesus healed people, he asked them, what do you want me to do? Matter of fact, in the pool of Bethsaida, he asked the man, what would you want me to do in John chapter 5? Same way with blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. What do you want me to do for you? But Jesus simply knows what he needs and says, your faith, your sins are forgiven. I'm telling you, we need to have a desire like this, to have our life so that others may see our faith. We need to live for Christ Jesus. Christ needs to see us. Now, again, we don't find the names of those guys, but some preacher made this story one time. I really like this. He said in an old scroll, they found this old scroll with the list of these men's names on that scroll. And here's the names of those guys that picked this man up and carried him. Larry Love, Tommy Tail, Dan Determination, and Ernest Encourager. Isn't that us? We should be people of faith to bring our family and friends to meet the Lord Jesus. It was not just the faith of the four, but all their faith that was evident, even the man on the mat. The man on the mat had faith too. Again, verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Again, the first words are not be healed and walk, but simply your sins are forgiven. again, Jesus' primary goal was not for the man to walk on his feet, but for him to walk with the Lord. His desire was not for him to stand upright, but to be upright with the Father above. So many times we just pray for physical blessings and material things, but rarely for the spiritual matters. Here is the truth. If we get the spiritual part right, the rest would fall in place. Yes, Jesus may not heal you physically, but he has promised to heal you spiritually. You might not rise up out of a bed, but you will rise to the Father when you trust in him. Now, hold that thought. Notice the third part, not just the compassion and the cure, but now the charge of the foolish. The charge of the foolish. Not everyone will be on board with Jesus. Matter of fact, when you read verse 21, it says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reasoning, saying, 'Who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, 'What reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easy to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins.' He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say to thee, Arise, take thy couch, and go into thine house." Let me say again, not everyone is on the same page with Jesus. The religious folks were condemning Jesus for his words. They were saying, "Who alone forgives sins but God alone?" And in one sense, they were right. The problem is, Christ was God in the flesh. He is the Emmanuel. He is God amongst us. Yes, there will always be doubters. There will always be those with selfish interests in condemning Jesus. And so we'll find that all people will fall into two groups, even in this room, that there will be some for Christ and some against Christ. There is no middle ground. There are no neutral parties. And so we recognize that we must be on one side or the other. So again, verse 23, whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins. And he said unto the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and walk, or arise, take up the couch, and go in the house. Notice this thought, the Son of Man. And I don't want to, I know I'm running out of time, but listen to this. When he says the Son of Man, he's not saying I'm not God. When he's saying the Son of Man, he doesn't declare that I'm just a man like you. No, that was a term used in the Old Testament to signify one coming. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 says, And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days and brought him near before. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Jesus was the Son of God. And so we find that Christ came to forgive sins and turn those from him to him. Christ came to bring us together with him. And so we find that he says to those on that couch, rise up. And so with authority, he gave this one, and he was simply moved, and he picked up his bed and went home. Well, notice the fourth thing. Not just the compassion and the cure and the charge, but now the cry of fear. Verse 26, look at the crowd's response. And they were all amazed, saying, and glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen all amazed, and they glorified God. They gave amazement and testimony. They said, strange things that we have seen. That word strange is paradox, and it means we've seen things that are hard to believe, hard to understand. And so the thought was, the greatest miracle was, yes, this man was healed, but that his sins were forgiven for all eternity. And so we're going to find with two things. We're going to end with this. Everybody left amazed. Everybody recognized something took place. Everybody understood that something unusual was here. And so today as we leave, I wonder, will we do the same thing? Will we leave amazed because God has touched us, or we have seen God touch somebody? Will we be amazed today because we have seen God interact in our lives, or he has interacted in someone else's? Again, that song by Chris Rocks when he says, oh, when love spills over and music fills the night, and when you can't complain your joy inside, then dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus and live. And with your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye, then go in peace and laugh on glory's side and fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus and live. And so that's the invitation this morning. As the Lord has done mighty things in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, so he can do it today. so he can change our hearts, so he can forgive our sins, so he can remove our leprosy in one sense and give us life if we'll only come to him and seek him and see what he will do. I'm going to ask you to bow your head just for a moment. I want you to think about your life. Today is not a time of condemnation by any stretch of the imagination. It's not a time of judgment. It's not a time of turning your nose up at somebody else. But oh, my friends, it is a time of invitation that Christ will take you just as you are, that the Lord will see you with the good and the bad and willing to change your life forevermore. If you're here today, why not simply seek him? Why not turn to him? Why not allow him to touch you as he touched those in the past, that your life may be different when you leave this house? Christ so desires for that to take place. Matter of fact, that is the whole reason he came. And so it is open for all, for anyone that shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. And so today, if you're here and you need that, as we sing, why not walk forward? Yes, you can do it right where you stand or right where you sit at, but why not make it public as these people did? And why not let the church rejoice and glorify God, saying, we have seen wonderful things today when a person gives their heart to Christ Jesus. Maybe you're here and you've done that, but your life's turned away from him. Maybe you're walking that path in a different direction. Why not turn back? Why not glorify God? Maybe today it's something else. Maybe this altar you need to kneel at and pray. Whatever it is, again, leave this house knowing that you've done the things that God's called you to do, that we may glorify the Lord together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all these things. We thank you, Lord, for your word that changes our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the promises found therein. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God that never changes but always stays the same, and extends your hands to us. Lord, I pray that you would prick our hearts, move mightily, help us be found in you. Bless the invitation. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.